The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you this morning for the remaining time about being responsible citizens. As citizens, how we should pay what we should pay, do what we should do, don't do the things we shouldn't do, and just generally obey the laws. But before we do that, I want you yourself to see which category of citizen that you fall under. We're going to talk about several categories. And yes, we're going to go to a verse of scripture here in just a minute. First of all, there is the category of citizen who is a traditionalist. A traditionalist would be one who thinks that the government should be run on principles that were handed down for centuries. But you must bear in mind as a traditionalist that you weren't there centuries and centuries ago. So accordingly, you're going to have to depend on some modern interpretations of what those traditions are. You may consider yourself to be a modernist, someone who thinks that the government should be based upon modern tendencies and modern ideas and modern trends and modern interpretations, with a more up-to-date view of social and moral changes in this world. Or you may fall into the category of being a separatist. Go get you some land, build you a bunker, stock it, make sure you got enough ammunition, and just hunker down in your bunker, hunker in your bunker, until you wait out the apocalypse. That's one of the categories. Or you might see yourself as an activist, someone who sees things happening. Maybe you watch the television and you see, which God forbid, if it stirs you up like this, you ought to seriously think about watching God's Word rather than watching the television. But you may see things like what happened in Charlottesville and think, well, you know, I need to be an activist. I need to form a coalition, or I need to march and protest. And of course, you see what happens when that sort of activity takes place. You may also see yourself as just one who is just weary. I'm in that category. You say, I'm just weary. You know, I just go along to get along. I'm tired. You know, uncle, we cry uncle. Let's just go along to get along. Let's do like Rodney King said in the 1990s. You know, can't we just all get along? Some of you don't know Rodney King. Ask your parents later. And then there may be some of you that don't fall into any of those categories. And you just may be, like me, sometimes confused, wondering, what are the answers? What do we do? How do we respond? Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could have a high up government official to come in today, whatever category you fall under, and sit down with us and say, okay, all right, you know, traditionalist, separatist, activist, whatever you may be, here's what you need to be doing as a responsible citizen. What if you could sit down with that official right now? What if I told you, I said, hey, I've invited, you know, this official to come and tell you what you need to be doing as a responsible citizen? Well, let's recap very quickly the groups. If you say, well, I fall under this category, let's make sure you know what category you're in, okay? Are you a Pharisee? Because that's the traditionalist. Are you a Sadducee? Because they were the modernists. Are you an Essene, which were the separatists that believed you need to pull away and go live in a convent or a cave in order to be what you need to be as a responsible citizen? Are you a zealot? Because those were the activists. Are you a Herodian? Those were the ones that would just go along to get along. Anything goes, just leave me alone and let me be. And then, of course, there was the confused clamor of the general public, which I dare say most of us would fall under. Obviously, I'm not talking about being a responsible citizen of the United States of America. I'm talking about being a responsible citizen of the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm in one of those categories. Maybe you are in one of those categories. Maybe you would have been in one of those categories when Jesus stepped on the scene 2,000 years ago to confront the enemies that he had in the world and to establish his kingdom and what it meant to be a responsible citizen in his kingdom. There were all types of different factions in that day. There were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were Essenes, there were activists, zealots, there were Herodians, there were publicans, those were the tax collectors. There were Romans. There were all types of different, just a confused den of all types of different groups. And onto that scene, at that particular time, you say, couldn't the Lord have picked a better time to step on the scene? When it wasn't so many groups and so much divisiveness and so many people saying, this is what you need to be doing, this is what you need to be doing, you need to be doing that or this. Wouldn't it have been simpler if the Lord had just picked a better time to enter himself, inject himself into society? I'm telling you, he says, when the fullness of time was come, he picked the perfect time to come. And out of that confusion, out of that political melting pot, out of that social activism, out of the violence, out of all of the things that were going on in those days, out of the rebellion-minded Jews, all of the things that were happening and all of the things that they were saying, out of that, he established a kingdom that it says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He said, well, I want to be a responsible citizen. We're not talking about the United States of America. You're a part of a kingdom. You're a citizen of a kingdom that goes far beyond and transcends any government that has ever existed. And I want you to see that as Jesus injects himself into this particular society with all of this chaos and turmoil going on and nobody really knowing for sure what they needed to be doing, and the ones that said we know what we need to be doing were totally wrong. Jesus, as I've told you before, he stepped out and was baptized. That was a novel thing. Nobody saw that coming. Jesus shows up at a wedding and performs his first miracle. As we heard so beautifully put last week, the Lord of the feast became the governor of the feast. When he stepped on the scene, he took over. And it wasn't the way that everybody thought he was going to take over. And then he preaches his first sermon that Brother Luke referred to here this morning in Luke, the fourth chapter. That was the first sermon. They didn't see that one coming, did they? I don't think they saw it coming, Brother Luke. He preached on the sovereignty of himself. And then he calls his disciples. And then he says, follow me. And then he goes around the area of Capernaum and Nazareth, just a nasty little place that you would not ever vacation or visit in those days. And he positions himself near the Sea of Galilee. And it says he goes up into a mountain in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And he is ready to deliver his citizenship manifesto. Matthew, the fifth chapter. It's time for him to establish the constitution of his government. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Did you know St. Augustine was the one in the many years ago that dubbed it the Sermon on the Mount? It's been called many different things. It's been called the Christian Manifesto. If you want to know what God expects you to do with your life and how to live your life, then I would encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's only three or four chapters. It tells you the details of the attitude to have and the way to live your life. It is the Christian Manifesto, and I can assure you, it's not a path to heaven. It is a path for heaven on earth for the child of God. That's what it is. Jesus positions himself, seeing the multitudes. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, he set himself down. Today, if we had been a couple thousand years ago worshiping, there would be no pews, and you all would be standing up around the room, and I would be sitting down right here. That was the cultural way in which one who had authority was to express their authority and deliver something to a congregation. It's just the opposite of what we see today. You would have been standing up, and the person preaching would have been sitting down speaking. That was the way that they did it. And so as Jesus positions himself up here on this mountain, it says that he set himself. He set himself down. And everybody there recognized this as a position of authority. Something's fixing to come out of his mouth. And as you see, it says his disciples came unto him. But I want you to know that more than his disciples were there, because when you read to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that it says the people were astonished. See, people had gathered, not just the disciples, but the people had all gathered around, all these different groups and factions, the traditionalists, the Sadducees, the activists, all of these people had come here to hear what Jesus had to say. They knew he was the one that had been performing the miracles. They knew that he was the one that had been doing these great things. They knew that he was the one that was baptized at Jordan. And here they are coming to position themselves. And can you imagine the different ideas that they had? The traditionalists, the Pharisees there, no doubt they figured, well, he's fixing to give us approval for the way that we've lived our lives because we're on the way to heaven. And the Sadducees gathered there, the modernists, were thinking, well, he's going to give us approval for all of the modern ideas and the newfangled things that we have brought along for everybody to embrace. And then you had those that were separatists there that had come out of their caves and come out of their convents and gathered down there on the side of the mountain. And no doubt they were thinking, the Lord's going to put His approval on us, or this man's going to put His approval on us because of the way we've separated ourselves. And then there were men standing there in the crowd, no doubt, with their hands on their daggers and their swords, just waiting for Him to say, go, rebel, fight back, storm the castle. And then you had those go-alongs to get along there, just thinking, well, maybe He'll let us go soon. And we can just go back to and not think about these things and not worry about these things and just kind of ignore the things that are going on around us. And then there was the rest of us. There was the rest of us there. What do we do? How do we act? How do we live? What do we think? How should we think about these things? And He opens His mouth. What does He say? This is the Christian manifesto for the next three chapters. You know, Karl Marx had a communist manifesto. Hitler had Mein Kampf, which was his manifesto, his declaration of how he said things ought to be. Charles Darwin had a manifesto, The Origin of Species, which I'll just throw this in there for free. Hitler and Karl Marx were both students. They followed and studied The Origin of the Species. They embraced it wholeheartedly. Interesting, huh? Both evolutionists. They all had their manifestos, and they said this is how it ought to be. You know, Hitler said, you know, his solution was that we need to eradicate certain races. And Karl Marx says that we need to eradicate poverty through me having everything and dispensing it. Darwin said that we've been here for millions of years evolving and all of these things. Those were their manifestos. Those were things that in many ways revolutionized some societies. But look at how cruel they were. Do you see that? They were cruel and led to the murder. I don't care how you look at it. The Origin of Species has led to the murder of many people. It's a historical fact. And here is the Christian manifesto. Can you picture it? The Pharisees leaning in, the traditionalists leaning in, the modernists leaning in, the activists leaning in, the go-alongs to get along leaning in. And He sits Himself up on the hill, and you can see Him there on the shores of Galilee up in the mountains slightly in an amphitheater type setting. The crowd has settled down, and there's a hush that falls upon the crowd as He opens His blessed lips to speak. And what does He say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? I thought you were going to tell us to form a coalition, to march, to demonstrate, to attack, to be approved with what we've been doing. Oh, Jesus, isn't there more to it than this? Oh, child of God, I want to tell you that there is more to it than that. That's for sure. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This revolutionized the thinking of the day. This was something that was beyond comprehension. Because you see, there was another time in the days of old Israel, whenever the Lord Himself came down upon a mountain and delivered the law to Moses, and all those thou shalls, and thou shalt not, and you cannot, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. All of those things that He gave there with thundering and lightning. And here is the super Moses that has appeared. Here is the one that made the law and came up with the law and will keep the law to a jot and to a tittle. And He sits Himself down and He doesn't say the thou shalt and thou shalt not. He says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Now, you know what that meant for all the people that were in the crowd that were poor in spirit? There was a collective, did you hear what He just said? And the Pharisees went, did you hear what He just said? And the others were all in their own ways going, what? But the ones that were poor in spirit said, did you hear? He just said the kingdom of God is ours. So whatever category you see yourself falling into today, traditionalist, patriot, modernist, whatever it may be, zealot, activist, whatever, I want you to know that if Jesus walked through those doors today and came and sat down and He's got all the answers, He says the same thing to the child of God today as He did those 2,000 years ago. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You get that? He said, we need to know who needs to be president, Brother Tim. We need to know who needs to be congressman. We need to know who needs to be senator. We need to know what to defund, what to fund. And we need to know this and we need to know that. And maybe Jesus will come in here and tell us. I'm telling you, He will say no such thing. He will say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He is the potentate of a higher kingdom than what you've got here in this nation.
Now be a patriot, be one that votes, and be one that follows your responsible citizenship as one in this nation. But understand that when this nation is long gone one day, if the Lord tarries, the kingdom of God will stand. And His manifesto is the same. It is the same. It's also been referred to as the Beatitudes. I don't want you to notice it doesn't say it is the do attitudes. It is the be attitudes. It is how to be. An attitude to have. He says you are blessed if you are poor in spirit. He sits down, he opens his mouth, they hang on his every word, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isn't that amazing? This is like no other manifesto that has been declared. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is this? Is this just exalted ethical teaching that applies to the world, and the world will be a better place if the world would only do this? 1,000 times no. This is spiritual teaching that can only apply to born-again children of God seeking the Lord. Because everything that he lists here goes against nature. Do you understand that? Because we say, blessed are the rich in spirit. Blessed are the haughty in spirit. Blessed are those that have it all together, that have it all figured out. And listen, there's nobody like that. But you say, but I know so-and-so, and they say, I've got it all figured out. And that is an indication that they don't have it all figured out, you see? There's nobody that's got it all figured out. But Jesus has it all figured out. And he says, happy or blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Goes against the grain of nature. Everything he says here, blessed are they that mourn. But we say, but blessed are those that are happy. Everything he says goes against nature, so it can only apply to the child of God. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit. You've heard us, the word blessed means happy. Now this is a declaration from heaven. He says, happy are you if you're poor in spirit. We say, happy birthday. Don't we? You go to McDonald's, if you go and you sometimes buy a Happy Meal. I've eaten Happy Meals before. That's some of the saddest food I've ever eaten. It's horrible. It doesn't make me happy at all. There was a show back on in the 60s, 70s, I think it was, Happy Days, you know. How is it possible that we could be happy when we're poor in spirit? It is impossible naturally. Let me just go ahead and clue you in. In order to be happy in being poor in spirit, it means that you are not deriving your happiness from your circumstances around you. You get that? Because if you don't have what you want, and you don't have what you think you need, and everything's not going your way, that equals what? It either equals unhappiness, or you just may be insanity. You just go crazy, you know? But in the kingdom of God, because you are deriving your happiness from a different source than your circumstances, that's how you are blessed or happy when you're poor in spirit. Now, according to a sociologist in the 1980s, the goal of 18th century parents, listen carefully now, I want you to listen to this. The goal of 18th century parents was to have their children survive into adulthood. Y'all ever been to the old graveyards? And seeing the number of graves of the little babies and the young people that are there, we know not that today. Thank God, praise God for modern medicine. Praise God. I don't want to know it. But the goal of parents in the 18th century was to have their children survive into adulthood. In the 19th century, as medicine began to get a little better, the goal of parents was for their children to get good jobs. And in the 20th century, parents' goal was for their children to be happy. What would it be in the 21st century? I think it would be this. I want my kids to be happy at all costs, you know. And still, I want them to be happy. Well, I've got good news for you, because God's goal as an ultimate parent is the same goal as a parent these parents had here of happiness. But it is quite a different kind of happiness. It's not the happiness based on how much you have in the bank, how much property you have, how much you have going for you, how many friends you have following you on Facebook or on Twitter. It's not that. It is not that. That's not the source of happiness. That's not where it derives from. God says, I've got the same goal, but the source of that happiness is a totally different thing. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's two words in the New Testament used for poor. There's two words. I won't give you the Greek because I can't hardly pronounce it. But one of the words for poor is the working poor. I have seen the working poor. When I've been to Africa, I've seen the working poor in America. Those that are just struggling in Africa, when I went over there, you know, maybe all they had was just a little acre to garden to get their own food out of that. and they would go and do that on a daily basis just to eke out a living off of the land. That is the working poor. Somebody that just works and is not just going to sit, is able to work. We're not talking about the lazy poor. The word is for working poor. But there's another word for poor in the New Testament. And the other word is the one that Jesus used here. And it is for abject poverty. To be poor as you can be. To be totally bankrupt. Here's a definition. If it reeks of humiliation or looks like the lowest of lows, then you can safely describe it as abject. It means absolutely miserable, the most unfortunate, with utter humiliation. You might have heard the phrase abject poverty, which is the absolute worst, the most hopeless level of poverty you've ever seen. And Jesus said, you're happy. That does not make natural sense, does it? That makes no sense whatsoever. You mean to be abjectly poor? He's not talking about money. He's not talking about houses and lands. He's not talking about things that we can put in our pocket or carry around with us. He's talking about spiritual poverty. That's what he's talking about. I mean, if you want to get a good image of thinking about the abject poor, think of Lazarus the beggar. Not Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead, the brother of Mary and Martha, but Lazarus the beggar who was laid. He could not even lift himself. And they put him in at the place there where the rich man's gate was. And the rich man passed by him every day, never gave him the time of day, but he saw him for sure. And he had sores all over his body. There is no ability for this man to be the working poor, you see? He is abjectly poor. He has to depend upon someone to come along and just hand him something in order to survive. That is abject poor. And brothers and sisters, that's what we are. We are abject poor. And Jesus says we're blessed if we understand that. You know, there's some ways that you can make yourself poor. If you want to look in the book of Proverbs, I'll mention a few ways that you can actually make yourself poor. Naturally speaking now, we're talking about naturally speaking. Proverbs 6 and 11 says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, back in the summer, I lived that verse right there. Because when you travel, and if all you do is travel, and you're not, I'm not talking about traveling for business, I'm talking about traveling for pleasure, you are going to lose money, and you're going to lose it quick. 7 miles to feed, 3 meals a day. Oh, we took some stuff with us, but, you know, gifts to buy. I'm telling you, you will become a poor person if all you do is travel. And I'm not talking about a businessman traveling that gets paid a stop in and gets paid mileage. If you just say, well, I'm just going to travel, then you better have your bank account packed up because it's going to be costly. It's expensive. You can make yourself poor traveling all the time. You get that? He says in Proverbs 10 and 4, I like this one. He says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. If you have a slack hand, you know, I've used this on a Wednesday night before. Right here, you see my hand. This is not a slack hand. That's a slack hand right there. You know, no strength, can't do anything. You know, I'm too tired. I don't want to. Okay, I'll try. You know, slack hand, like a scarecrow hanging there. You don't want to be a slack hand because it will make you naturally poor. But the hand of the diligent, you see the difference? That versus this, or being able to use your hand. The hand of the diligent, it maketh rich. It's something that is profitable. Proverbs 13 and 18 says this about being poor. 13 and 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Oh my goodness, that's a good one, isn't it? If you want to be poor, young folks, do not listen to your parents. Do not listen to those that are over you. Do not listen to your teachers. That's terrible, isn't it? It is a guarantee that you will be naturally poor if you refuse to be instructed. But now remember this, everybody goes through that phase of where you think you know it all, and then as you get older, you really, if God blesses you, there's those that continue to go through life thinking they know it all. God bless them. But if God blesses you to understand, you'll realize you knew nothing when you thought you knew it all. I can remember times when I was a teenager and I thought, the old man's lost his mind. He doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. And he knew, Dad knew exactly what he was talking about. And I get in my 20s and I'm like, man, he was so on the money, it's not even funny. But if you want to make yourself naturally poor, refuse instruction. Look at Proverbs 14 and 23. This is a good one. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know, if all you do is talk, then you'll be poor. If you say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and let's talk about it for a day, and then let's talk about it tomorrow, and we'll plan some more, and then we'll have a committee meeting, and we'll plan to do this, and then ultimately you never get anything done. It says here that you will make yourself poor if all you do is talk. I like this one in Proverbs 20 and 13. Proverbs 20 and 13, he says this, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. If you love sleep, if that's all you want to do is sleep, if that's all you want to do is lay your head on the pillow all the time or take a nap on the couch, there's nothing wrong with naps, nothing wrong with laying your head on the pillow, but if that's all you want to do, then he says it's a guarantee, foolproof way to become poor. Because love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied. You see? Look at Proverbs 21 and 17. This is interesting. 21 and 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. How about that? There's nothing wrong with pleasure. We can have some pleasure. We can have some things we enjoy. But he says, if you love it and you set your heart on it, that's all you want, he says, you're going to be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. If you have to have the best, and it has to be the highest, and it has to be the brand, and it's got to be the tops, well, then you can just rest assured, unless you're a millionaire, you're going to be poor, because you're going to spend all your time, all your money paying for those brands. You see, there's ways that we can make ourselves poor. Proverbs 23 and 21. For the drunkard and the glutton, that's the overeater, shall come to poverty. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. This is some good practical stuff about rich and poor, is it not? You know, this overeating there, the glutton, reminds me. Y'all remember Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? You remember Augustus Gloop? Man, that kid, it just made my skin crawl when he came on. He's just eating all the time. Augustus Gloop's a song in there about it. I'm not going to sing it for you, though. But if that's all you want to do is to drink and eat, and you got to eat at the finest places, the best place, there's nothing wrong with going and having that occasionally. But if that's what you do every night of the week, then you can rest assured you'll be poor. There are ways to make yourself poor naturally. And listen, child of God, there are ways to make yourself poor and see yourself as poor spiritually. Jesus said, happy, blessed are those that are spiritually poor. We don't have time to go into all those ways. Lord willing, as we continue thinking about the longest sermon ever recorded by Jesus Christ, as we consider looking at that in the weeks to come, I want you to know that if you are spiritually poor, if you see that you have no righteousness of your own, it's not your work, it's not your tradition, it's not your modernist idea, it's not your activism, it's not anything that brings you before a holy God that you can present and say, look at me, look at what I've done, then you are spiritually poor, and Jesus says you are happy. You know why? Because you're relying on the blood of Christ. Because he has kept the tradition. He has done what it took to do to put you in a position to be holy before God. He has performed that work. So imagine today, brothers and sisters, imagine today, into the political frenzy that we have, into the melting pot of social ideas and all of these things and these movements that are going on and the violence that is occurring and all of these things that we see that trouble us, and we don't know what category we fit in. Or if you do know what category you fit in, then God help you, because you may realize when you come to Jesus that you don't really fit in that category. And what does Jesus say to us today? Just like he said 2,000 years ago, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. My manifesto, Christ says, is not like the manifestos of the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which are meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You're already in the kingdom. Oh, let me close with this. I feel like I've been in the kingdom. I've felt myself being in the kingdom sometimes in my life. You know, sometimes you have to try. Sometimes you have to push through your own sin to find it. But I remember the day I was baptized over here back in 1999. And we had some friends visiting from Nashville that came down so graciously to see us. I'm going to tell you now, I don't make any bones about it. I was weeping like a child. I was so happy. I was inside. I was so joyful that nothing but tears were coming out of my eyes. I think we're missing some of that sometimes today, don't you? Listen, I was so happy, and the brother behind said, what's wrong with Tim? What's wrong with him? And I looked back and I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I am at as I should be. I'm happy. I see myself as poor in spirit. I have no righteousness to offer. I have nothing but God's grace that has brought me to this point. That Sunday afternoon, whenever they were preaching over at Zion, Brother David Crawford, Brother Chris Krause, I could not control myself because I was so happy. I felt so blessed. I listened to the sermons, thinking about the weekend, enjoying that time together. And I could not contain myself. And I went up to Brother David and I hugged him. I said, Brother David, I just put my head on his shoulder. And he's just like a grandpa, you know. And I just began to sob into his shoulder. And I said, I'm sorry, Brother David, I'm sorry. He said, Brother Tim, don't say you're sorry, brother. Everything's all right when you're in that state. Everything's all right. You know why? Because we see ourselves as poor in spirit. But we serve a rich, almighty King who dispenses the riches of grace and mercy on a regular basis to us. Where are you? What category do you fall in? Are you waiting for the hammer to fall? Are you waiting for the approval of this or for that? Jesus Christ says you're in the kingdom now if you see yourself as poor in spirit, abject spiritual poverty that only depends on the riches of grace that come from the Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.